Good morning. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter, chapter 1. As Lou mentioned during the song, Open My Eyes, Lord, we talked last week about Laodicea, how Jesus is knocking on the door of the church of Laodicea, offering them gold refined in the fire, which would be faith, after having heard the Word of God and applied it to their lives. Also mentions that they had salve to put in their eyes that they might see, and clothes that they might wear, referring to the good deeds that God's got prepared for us to do. The ideal of opening our eyes to see is a real challenge, because we all would say, we'd all want to respond to that. In the book of Laodicea, or the letter of Laodicea, it says, those of you that are earnest, or be earnest and repent, change your mind sincerely, not hypocritical, change your mind. So we may be sitting here and we'd hear that, and we would be of those that would say, well, we want to be that group. We want to be that group that opens our eyes. We want to be that group that has the faith. We want to respond to that knock on the door. And then comes, okay, so now what do we do? Where do we go? Where do we turn? What do we look at? What do we see? And that brings us to the ideal of opening our eyes and seeing something. Sight is used often in the Bible for faith, of looking and seeing. And right here at this point, I want to say we can make it very difficult theologically if we wanted to. We can make it very complicated and spiritual, and you've got to climb the highest mountain and swim the deepest river, and then maybe you'll find the next clue to your spiritual journey. And you know, we can make it that hard. And then if you buy my tape set, that will get you even closer. And, we could spin it off like that. But you understand, God's plan for your life, God's knock on the door, comes down to be sincere, be earnest, and repent. Do you want that? Do you want to follow Christ? Just go back to Proverbs. Wisdom, it's crying out in the streets. It's everywhere. Do you want it or not? It becomes a heart issue. And if your heart is set on following God, be assured, He will meet you. He will not let you wander through the wilderness of the spiritual journey waiting for the next clue. You're there. You've entered into Christ. What is your heart saying? Sometimes we make it more complicated than it is. God's got plans for birds. He says not even a sparrow falls without Him knowing it. But you don't see the sparrows worrying about following God. They just do what a bird's supposed to do, and they're happy. You look at nature. God designed nature, and it's not seeking out, trying to, just frustrated with their life before God, because we don't know a wave is a wave. It just splashes against the shore, fulfills its purpose, and goes back out there. I did it. And life, nature, birds, animals, we need to take a lesson. Jesus used that. Go to the birds. Look and consider. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. What do I need to do to be successful? Well, look at the ant. He works and stores up food for winter. There's the key. The ant knows how to be successful. What's wrong with us? Well, we complicate it. So understand, I don't want you to get frustrated. I don't want you to be like, I don't know where I'm at spiritually. I'm going to show you a few things here. It is natural. God is leading us. God is guiding us. And I'm going to show you a few things. First of all, in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, and I'm going to come back to this. I can't imagine not coming back to this. I'm going to come back to the Word of God. Maybe it's because it's my ministry. Maybe it's because that's the way I see things. Maybe because it's the truth. Where do we go? You go to the Word. It all begins with knowledge of the Word. And I could go off on that forever, I think. But that was the first thing Satan attacked in the Garden of Eden. He knew he could get man and distract man and confuse man and lead him into sin if he could get him to question the Word of God. And the first thing you hear Satan saying in the Bible, the snake in the garden, says, did God really say? Do you really understand? Do you really believe this, right? I don't know. I've got some doubts. Boom, there you go. The tailspin. We've been in tailspin ever since. The Word of God. The Word is the seed. The Word is where it all begins. Jesus became flesh. He was the Word incarnate. So we shouldn't be surprised when we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Peter says, again, this is Peter's final letter. It's clear to him that he's about to be executed. He knows the end is near. He knows he may never preach another sermon. He's never going to get out of prison. He understands these things. You don't see him pleading for help. This letter is not about, please send a delivery team. Someone's got to get me out of here because I'm important to the church. He's like, well, it's over. But I want to tell you one more thing. Yes, here it is. The final clue to your spiritual journey. Verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Well, Peter, what about the last clue? I gave you the last clue the first sermon. And I've just been repeating myself ever since then. Come back to the Word. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. In other words, he says the number one thing is that you remember the Word, the things that I've already told you, the truth that you've been established in. Stay there. The Christian has to stay on the apostolic revelation given to the prophets, given to the apostles. This is the framework of your Christian life. You can think about it this way if you will. We're going to try and get into this today. Jesus Christ is the foundation. That's 1 Corinthians. There is no other foundation. No one can lay any other foundation except Jesus Christ. Are you saved by faith in Christ? That is your foundation. Okay, I'm saved by faith in Christ. You have a foundation. You're in the kingdom of God. Now what do I do? You build the framework. You build the framework of your Christian life. Where do I get the material? That is the Word of God. So far, we're all on the same page. This is my teaching. This is my interpretation. I'm not going to show you a Bible verse that says these are the three steps. But this is the way I see it. You have to have the foundation. Everyone has the same foundation. Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. You've been saved. Then everyone builds the same framework, which is the Word of God. You put the walls up. It's the same material. It is the Word of God, the apostolic revelation in every Christian's life, built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, the next step is going, we're going to get into this a little bit, is now each of us is individual. Each of us has a different calling. Each of us has a different place that God has put us in time, in history, in the world, in society, in families, and in the church. And so on that foundation, upon that framework, you now are led by the Spirit to put on the correct siding and put the decor of the rooms and build your life as in that on that foundation within the framework of the Word of God. You have to listen. You've got to build on Christ. You've got to have the Word of God. But you still have to follow the Spirit. Many, many churches derail right at that point. There's two ways of derailing. They get the Word. They go to the Word. They build that framework. And they tell everybody, don't do anything else. Stay right there. Just stay right there. God has put you on a foundation. He's built the framework of the Word of God so that you may follow correctly, accurately, the Spirit's leading in your life. Because the Spirit is alive. The Spirit is leading us. Others make mistake and they bypass the entire framework of the Word of God and they just run out and start buying the siding and the shingles and decorating the room and there's no structure. They've got a foundation. They start putting couches on the foundation. Can you imagine that? Someone pouring a foundation of a house and then bring the couch in. It's like, it's going to rain. You have no idea what to do with this couch. Well, I'm going to hang a picture here. Hang a picture where you have no walls. And that would be the groups that go off and start following the Spirit. They don't want the Word. They don't want the legalistic bondage of the Word of God. It's like, yeah, you do. It's not legalistic bondage. It's the framework of your life. You must have the framework. Others are just going to build a framework, and they got wind blown through the house. They have no idea what they're doing. We all got just stick house. Everybody got a stick house. Everybody looks the same. It's like, have you listened to the Spirit? Oh, no. That's all. We don't get spooky. You better get spooky. The devil's spooky. Need all three. The foundation, you need the Word, and you need the Spirit's leading in your life. So let's go with 1 Peter and continue here. Let's go to another verse. Let's go to Titus. I'm going to go backwards here through the New Testament and just show you some verses. Peter, upon his on his final book, Titus chapter 2, is saying you need the Word. And he says, as long as I'm in the body of this tent of this body, I will remind you of this. I think about this of my own life, and I question myself. You know, in a ministry, you know, I have a Bible teaching ministry. And there's certain things in my own life that as I look at it, I had a friend from Tulsa stop down this week. Just drove, he was passing through Iowa, he travels around the nation. We've been friends since 1986. And really, he was my mentor, he was my boss, in a sense, down in Tulsa for 7 years. And taught me a lot, he's a great man. And he came through, and it was just a real honor and privilege to have him check up on me and talk and find out some things. But You know, we talk about ministry. He's got a ministry. He's got a very good ministry. He's got a ministry. He travels around, teaches churches about parenting skills, how to raise children. And he's been doing it for 14 years or so now. And several people that I knew back there have gone off and spun off into ministries and different things. And, you know, here I am. You know, I'm teaching shop in Dallas Center, Iowa. It's like, so what's the key to your success, Galen? Well, you know, and we talked about that very thing, is I have a couple things that I'm committed to, I think, and it's the Word of God. And again, this is just my own perspective, and I he was talking about, he'd been to all kinds, he goes to all kinds of churches, church after church after church. I mean, every weekend he's at a different church, and talking, and different ministry. He's, I mean, it's just nonstop who he knows and what he knows and what he's seen. And the whole idea, you know, the whole idea of our ministry, Generation Word, that he was talking about, I gave him the Bible school, number one, that we did here, you know, the first 25 CDs. And he says, what do you charge for this? I says, we give it away free. He goes, you give this away? And he said, you're going to grow up real fast. Well, you know, again, that's, I think, maybe the key to my success, of why I'm so successful, where I'm at, you know, Dallas Center, living and where I'm at, you know, doing what I'm doing. It's like, I refuse to manipulate people for money. It's like, if you want it, here it is, because I trust the Spirit of God. And I'm going to live and die in a ministry like that, I believe. Who knows the future? But I am not going to get into manipulating for money. The Spirit of God will motivate people. I believe the Spirit of God is motivating me to teach. And I'm betting the ministry that the Spirit of God will motivate people to support it. And I'm not going to get in the way. I'm not going to manipulate. And if this ministry, for example, Generation Word, I don't want to put the church on the line, but if Generation Word fails, so I really don't care. You see that? I'm not going to begin to, if God can't support it, I'm not going to worry about it. The other thing is to manipulate people with pep talks and fire up sermons. You see, the Christian life is lived daily. Now listen to me. You can fly and jet around the nation and have one or two fire-up sermons and get people fired up, but you have not. And again, there's a place for exhortation, and it's scriptural. I want to be an exhorter. There's a place for preaching, and I want to be a preacher. But there is no room for manipulation, fast-paced sermons that are like, you know, motivational and just send people out with unrealistic hope and expectations, because the Christian life is lived daily. You can get fired up today, but you're going to burn out by Wednesday. You've got to have the teaching word by word, line on line. You've got to build the framework. And that is my ministry. That is what I believe in. And it's happened before. People can take it for so long, and then it's like, we got to step this up a notch. There's not another notch. We're not stepping up to another notch. We need to get people fired up. Yeah, I've seen fired up people. They burn out. We need to build that framework so the Spirit of God can truly move in your life. And I refuse to give pep talks. Can you imagine? You think it's great to play in the Major League Baseball. I remember I want to be a Major League Baseball player. Man, you know, the glory. Yeah, there's glory there. You ever watch the World Championship? They all go running out there and jump on the mound and everybody's hollering. They put on their championship t-shirts and the crowd is going crazy and everybody that's important is watching. You ever seen that? Man, that's what I want to do. Now, this is like their 170th game of the year. They haven't been home for 9 months. They've been flying around the country. They hate airplane rides. They hate going to Detroit. They hate going to New York. They hate going to Chicago. It's like day after day, game after game. They hate standing out there in right field for 170 games. There comes another fly ball. Man, I wish I was home. And they throw back. Yeah, the crowd goes nuts. Oh, autograph. Man, wouldn't you love to walk across the street into a restaurant and have everybody come over to your table and ask you for your autograph? That would be so cool. Yeah, for about 10 minutes. I want to eat now. There's more autographs, more autographs. It's like it becomes even superstars. Life is day by day, and we get to see glimpses of the highlights. You know, ESPN, they'll show notice on baseball on the ESPN, they don't show the entire game every time. They show like the home runs and the big plays. Then they go, they're like, man, that was like a 3.5 minute game. That looked like a lot of fun. They didn't show you 2 hours in right field. Flies. It's hot. God, it's hot out here. Crowd's booing me again. Oh, wait, there's a fly ball. And it's just a casual fly ball. And they add one fly ball all day. They need to make the highlight film once a year, you know? Sometimes people preach Christianity like it's the highlight reel. It's not. There are highlights. There are definitely highlights. But Christianity is daily. And if you preach the highlights and you only preach the highlights, you're going to give people a disillusion. And by Wednesday, they realize this is a long game. Imagine 20 years of that. They're tired. They're wore out. And they're looking for the spectacular. I remember when I was fired up after such and so a meeting. I remember when I was fired. And you're fired up, but it's like, there's nothing wrong about being excited, nothing wrong about being fired up, but you need the Word of God. You need this. Good parenting skills is daily. You can get fired up about, I'm going to be a great parent right now. Get this on film. Yeah, but your child needs you for 18 years, not just right there. Ta-da, I did it. And that's not a great, you're not going to produce a great child on a highlight film. A great child comes from year after year, day after day, moment by moment of being a good parent. A good Christian is not just a shot in the dark, one great moment, one great thing. So I am not going to fall into that. I've seen people fall into that. I've seen people fall into manipulating people for money. I've seen them fall into manipulating people by great one-time shot in the dark sermons that get people fired up. And then where do you go now? Oh, you go to another church and fire up another group. Where the life comes from the Word of God. We'll look at right here. Look at Titus. We looked at Titus last week, but I just want you to notice, in chapter 2, how many times the word teach comes up in chapter 2. This is Paul handing his ministry to Titus and giving him the key to good ministry. Chapter 2, verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Verse 2. Teach the older men. Verse 3. Likewise, teach the older women. Later on there in verse 3. And then also, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women. Verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men. Be an example. Goes on there in verse 7. In your teaching, show integrity. Verse 9. Teach slaves. Verse 10 towards the end. Make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Now, you don't need to be boring, but you want to make it attractive, but still teaching. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Verse 12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And then finally in verse 15, these then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. In other words, you teach this, and people will despise that. You do not let anyone despise you. You keep encouraging and you keep rebuking and you keep teaching. And people say, we want something flashy. You rebuke that and you do not let them despise you. They may ask you to leave. They may ask you to change. And I've been in situations like that. This is kind of deep for the people. I've been places where they say, this is too deep for the people. Anyway. Go to, please, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith. They'll abandon the teaching and follow deceiving spirits. That's one safety net about teaching line by line, word by word. It's kind of hard to get too far off track. You may mess up a verse, but it's kind of hard to mess up an entire book. You teach it verse by verse, line by line. You may mislead somebody in one verse or maybe misinterpret a verse, but you go verse by verse by verse, and if you're paying attention, you'll catch on by about chapter 2. This guy has no idea what he's saying. This book is not making sense.
as you start feeding in the doctrines of demons that you want to teach people. But you go line by line, word by word, it starts to make sense. And about chapter 4, if the teacher deviates, the audience, the church, the people that have been learning, listening, they go, I don't think that's what that verse says, but go on. Because you're giving them the framework. The power of the church comes from the people. And the people have power when they have the word. If they do not have any word, they have no power, and the church is useless. It is, like we said last week, pitiful. It's been smoked out by the devil. There's nothing there. The people have been smoked out. It's burnt. It's ashes. Satan did the same thing to us as he's done in the garden. Does the word really say, well, I know that drives people away. Let it drive people away. If we have 10 people that have the word framed in their life for the Spirit to move through them in power and with accuracy, 10 people is better than 10,000 people that just like a little quick little fire me up and send me back to the coffee shop before we go home. Now, if we're going to have revival, if Laodicea is going to change, it's going to change if we follow the word of God. The Spirit is moving. Today in the church, Jesus is knocking on the door of the church. But if you do not have the word of God, you will not recognize the knock. You won't even hear the knock. And if you do answer the door, you won't recognize Jesus because you've created your own Jesus. You understand that? People can say Jesus all they want to. But when they say Jesus, give me a definition. Give me a verse and chapter. What Jesus are you talking about? Jesus is, listen, the name of Jesus is powerful. But at the same time, Jesus is just a name. Jesus is just a position that you can put any doctrine you want to on that. So when anyone says, Jesus, I want to hear what they say next. I follow Jesus. Oh, well, good, so do I. How do you follow him? What do you know about him? And then you won't believe what comes next. I've heard churches teach Jesus is in favor of destroying those four institutions we've established. Family, marriage, government, nations, or nationalism, that Jesus is against those. Wrong Jesus. That would be a doctrine of demons attached to the name of Jesus. But if you don't have the word of God, boom, there you go, right on down the river, following. Listen, I know it's going to happen. It says right here, the Spirit clearly says in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. Well, someone with a cross on their roof and Jesus on a cross or a picture of Jesus somewhere is not going to follow Satan. They're going to follow, quote, Jesus. And then Satan's going to come in on the fine print on who that Jesus is. Here it says right here, verse 6 of chapter 4. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training has some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Verse 11, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you. There it is again. Command and teach this. And I remind you, don't let anyone look down on you. In Titus, he says, don't let them despise you because they will. There's somebody else that's preaching something funner. We despise that. We don't like what you're saying. He says, Titus, you teach the word, you exhort and you encourage with the word of God, and be careful. The first thing they're going to despise that. That sounds like boring. Do you have a highlight reel? Do you have something like flashy, something fun? Do you have a really cool story about, you know, what God did somewhere? Well, yeah, but that will come in the text. Here he tells Timothy, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for believers in speech and life and love and faith and purity. Until I come. Here's good, until I come. It means until I, Paul, come. But in application, until I, Jesus, come. What should we be doing until Jesus comes? Again, in context, it's Paul coming to see Timothy at his church. But until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture. Now, you want to turn a crowd off real fast? Open your Bibles, we're going to read the book of Colossians. That ain't no mega church is reading the book of Colossians to anybody. 30,000 people listening to me read the book of Colossians to them. It ain't happening. Whoever's in charge of the budget would not put up with that. There's a whole string of techniques. You want to raise a budget, all you got to do is go to a seminar. You can make money in the ministry. From the days of Paul, you can make money in the ministry. You've got one of the greatest tools going. Two of the greatest tools, guilt and religion. Everybody wants religion and everybody's guilty. You mix the two together, boom, you've got a hypnotized audience, and you tell them after 45 minutes of talking, you tell them whatever you want to tell them, and you're going to get a good offering. You can do the whole thing with the tapes. It's called chubbing. I don't know if you ever been in a meeting where they do chubbing. I've got this new tape set, a new CD set. It's these three tapes. It's $59.99. Now remember, three tapes, they cost about 40 cents a piece. A CD is 37 cents. It's usually $59.99. Tonight we're going to give it to you for $35, whatever. And then you got a packed audience, and then you do this right here. Who wants this? Who wants this? And then you throw it to the fish and watch all the fish come up out of the water, trying to get that piece of meat, and some lucky fish gets it. All the other fish, then the next thing is, now we've got a limited supply at our tape table out back after the service. Where's those other fish going to go right after the tape? They're going to go out and get that limited supply that's on sale. You'll save $20. And you do that night after night, week after week. It's called chubbing. You can make a killing. Maybe you've been chubbed. I don't know. 25 years ago, I bought into the you send in $100, God will bless you 100-fold. Just a minute. 100-fold. Oh, can I give you 200? I did that for about a year and a half. Man. I charged down on the refrigerator. How much money I gave multiplied by 100-fold. Oh, this is going to be good. We have found the key. And I became a covenant partner with about 15 different ministries around the nation. You know all their names. Then they started sending me a letter like every other day. You know, you're supporting this ministry. And we have another need. Well, hey, I believe in this. I found God and ended up with a $4 an hour job down in Tulsa. And then I started reading my Bible and realized some things. But hey, there's enough people. You know, if someone lasts a year and a half on a mailing list, you can go a long ways, because there are a lot of people in the nation, a lot of people in the world. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example. Oh, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message. Go to 1 or 2 Timothy, and we're done looking at these verses. I'll show you something else. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Again, this is Paul's dying letter. He is going to have his head cut off. He is going to be decapitated here within the next few months by the hand of Nero, or his order. So this is the final book that Timothy's going to write. This is the final chapter. He's in prison. Not like he was in prison in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, he was in prison and he was under house arrest. Meaning he had his own house and he couldn't leave the house. But people came. Jews came. Gentiles came. And he taught them daily there in his house. That was in the book of Acts. This, he is in the prison. He is chained. This is not the same imprisonment. This is a different situation. He's already said, it's over. I know. In fact, you can see right up there, I've already been poured out like a drink offering. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. And he knows it's over. And now in chapter 4, the final chapter of the final book of the final days. Again, he's pleading for help of deliverance. No. He's not pleading for help. He knows I've done my ministry. I'm confident. I did what I was supposed to do. Now, let me tell you something real quickly. Paul was not what we would consider highly successful. You can see right here, if I can find it quickly. He says in here, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. It's in here in chapter 4 somewhere, I believe. And talk about all the people that have abandoned him, or somewhere in this. I shouldn't have said that because I can't see it right now. But in his ministry, he's had people leave him in droves. They've left him, and he's alone in prison. He's not like going to have some a big ceremony on television when they bury him. They cut off his head, and he's gone. And there's no one standing there crying for him. Some Roman soldiers took him out. There, it's gone. He's gone. The Apostle Paul is gone. The only thing that remains is his copies of his letters in a few churches scattered around Asia Minor and in Greece, Rome. And from that, through time, God has taken those writings, and because Paul wrote them, we got some records of who he was. But he was not a great hero. The church did not count their loss. In fact, churches had deserted him. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." He says, in view of Christ, in view of God, in view of all of the angels, and in view that he is coming again with his kingdom and with his angels to set up his kingdom, "Timothy, I charge you this." This is what you must do. This is it. There's no more teaching. There's no more classroom. There's no more raising hands, asking questions for Timothy. This is it. This is your commission. This is the only thing that matters, Timothy. Preach the word. Preach. The word "preach" is in reference, in the Greek, is in reference. It's used for an emperor or a dignitary who's received a message from a higher up. And they've gone off with a message that they must proclaim. It's so simple. God has given us the apostolic revelation. You've been told to preach. You've been commanded, or in this case, Timothy, commanded. And he has trusted you to preach it. Preach the word. Watch. Be prepared in season and out of season. In good times and in bad times. It doesn't change. What is your commission? What is the charge God has given to Timothy here through Paul? Preach the word when it's good times, but what happens if it all falls apart? Let me think about it. Preach the word. When the money's there to support it, you preach. What happens if there's no money, no one listening? Let me think. Preach. If there's 10,000 people, what should I do with them? Preach the word. What if only one person shows up? Preach the word. It's pretty simple, Timothy. Because preaching the word is what is going to establish that framework in the people's lives. So that when the Spirit moves, when Jesus knocks on the door, they can respond. If they've got no framework, if they've got no word, the Spirit's going to blow right past them. They won't respond. They won't hear. They won't see. Jesus will knock on the door and they won't recognize. They'll kick him back out. That's why he's out in Laodicea. That's why he's outside the doors knocking the first place. Is they, I don't think this guy belongs in here. He's talking about, and then they list all the things he's talking about. That's not what we believe, because we're Christians. I have to say this real funny. It's a joke. Take a break here. It has nothing to do with anything except the punchline. We're Christians. That's why I thought of this. About 5-6 years ago, we were gone. We were at state track cross country meet with one of our sons, and it was Halloween. And so we left the little boys home with a babysitter. I have to tell this quick. It's got nothing to do with anything. And so we came back late on Saturday night, and trick-or-treaters were already out going around, or it was almost over with by the time we got back to town. And Zachary, apparently, he was younger. I think it was like last year. No. He was younger. And we didn't do the Halloween trick-or-treating thing. We you know, it kind of touch and go with it. Don't stretch out about that. There's a kid came up to our door, you see, and our boy's out playing in the yard, you see, and this trick-or-treater came up, he's dressed up like whatever, and he's just innocently trick-or-treating, and he came up across our yard, and Zachary takes off after him, "Get out of here, we don't do this kind of thing, we're Christians." here's this kid, you're ready to cry, and he talks about, Joel, you said, we may be the only Bible people read. It's like, that kid is like, I don't like my Bible. It's like, that's a bad message. But thank God Zach was a good testimony there. But that's what I thought. We don't do that, we're Christians. The kid was crying, went running off, because like a mad dog coming across the yard at him. Like I said, I'm not going to try and tie that into what we're talking about. I have no, except you say we're Christians. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction for the time. See, great patience and careful instruction, meaning you're going to have to be patient. Careful instruction, line upon line, slowly, piece by piece. The Christian life is lived daily. You're building a framework, one board at a time. You don't just bring in a load of lumber, dump it off, there's your house. Now you got to pick up each board. You got to touch every. Everybody, when you build a house, every board's got to get touched. When you build a Christian life, well, how do you build a Christian life? Well, here you guys, you all got a Bible. Okay, everybody's got a Bible. Let's go. No. Just like a pile of lumber, every board, every verse, every thought's got to get touched and put in place. You see how long we got to go? Whoo! You see, in Laodicea, it talks about a gold refined, and you see. In our mentality, and you all know this, we're in the instant culture, instant church, drive-through church, you know, and
just, you know, your daily little verse pops up on your computer screen. You know, I'm a Christian. Why? Because watch this. Boop. The Lord is good. That's my devotion. See, I had to pop up. I'm a Christian. I'm renewing my mind. Slowly, but yes, I guess you are. Here it talks about building, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That means false doctrine. That means false ideologies. Now we're not talking about the world. The world is already wrapped up in myths. We're talking about church. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry, and that is the final part of that verse. Now, that, my friends, Romans chapter 12, that, my friends, is what Paul was doing. That is what Peter was doing. That is what Paul told Titus and Timothy to do. In other words, as a person that stands up in front of the church, that has a Bible, we follow in that pattern. We have the commission. What was good for the early church is good for us. Preach the word. Be diligent. One board at a time. It's going to take a long time. The refiner's fire in Laodicea, notice, you've got to have something to put into the fire. And then there's the refining process. You don't do that in one service. You understand that? You can't hear something, have it refined by noon. I heard that this morning. We're refining it, and you're out the door. You're good to go. No, this is where you receive the word. This is where you receive the instruction. And I do the best I can of presenting you the word of God in an inviting way. But when you go out that door, that is where the refining is going to take place, where it's going to come out of you, which has been put in, and then you're going to have to come back and get another verse, another part, and keep putting it. In other words, we're talking about time. The kingdom of God is compared to a seed that's sown. Remember, the seed was sown on the road, chapter 13 of Matthew. Sown on the road. Didn't grow. Burned up. It's gone. Or the birds came and ate it. In the gravel, it says it took roots and grew quickly, but because the roots were shallow, the sun scorched it, burned it out. That's the fire up sermon, huh? See? Go, go, go. This is great. Christian life is great. And everybody's, who wants this? I want this. Big altar. Everybody rushes forward. Yeah, we all want this. Okay, go. And they get out, and the devil goes, there's no root here. And they all just wither and die and never come back. Because they had one shot, two shots, short roots. They get into the weeds, it's another story there. But the one that produced is those that go out into the field, they grow, and they produce 30, then they produce 60, then they produce 100. You see, the whole time in there, my friends, time is an element. We are part of the spiritual kingdom. And I don't believe there's time outside of our world, you see? We could go off and talk about time. But time there is no time. You know that song, when we've been there 10,000 years. Well, we won't be there 10,000 years, because once you, 10,000, that's part of that gravity time. It's part of this world. Okay. But time is a reality where we live. Gravity is a reality where we live. Money is a reality where we live. I mean, we live in a real world. And so for spiritual growth to occur, I'm going to say it like this. For spiritual growth to occur, you're going to have to invest time. It's not just going to happen because I heard that. It requires refining. It needs more lumber. Chapter 12. What I just shared with you is what the role of the church, what the role of the minister, the role of the preacher, the pastor, the teacher is. Because that is your only hope. If I do not do that, then I have compromised. If I do not do that, you maybe can get it from other places, but if I don't fulfill my job, if that I was the only source, you know, and hopefully I'm not, but you're being cut off. You are not going to experience the growth. You're not going to be able to experience what God's got called for you. Now look right here. Why is that our job? Chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Meaning your life, daily. Your life and your body. Offer that to God. Day by day, everything you do, everything you think, that is your spiritual act of worship. Well, I want to go and worship God. Now, I enjoy songs, great songs. That is worship. It's called worship correctly. That's good.
But worship is more than just the songs you sing. Worship is the work you do. Worship is the thoughts you think. Worship is the words you say. Worship is what you do. A bird, go back to the birds, a bird worships God by doing what a bird is supposed to do. You can worship God by doing what you're supposed to do. That is your spiritual act. It says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That don't talk about strap yourself on an altar or something. You take your bodies, walk out that door in a world of time, in a world of gravity, in a world of money and work and sweat and tears and sorrow, and take your body and live that place, live in this world before God the way He wants you to. And that's what God is asking. That's the sacrifice He wants. What does He want me to do? Live right in the world. That's it. That's worship. That's your spiritual act. Well, hear that? That must be fleshly. That must be, no, that's a spiritual power. That's your spiritual act of worship. Going on. Key verse. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Conform means to become like it. And we have been in a process. There's a world system, the cosmos, that is forcing us to fit its mold. Lou mentioned again, talking about television, just a great example. It's like we're being forced and we see this and we become like this. Our hearts are hardened. We can't hear the knocking. We don't see the Spirit. We don't know what we're to do. That's because you've been conformed into the world. And the world is in rebellion. Figure this out. The world is in rebellion towards God. The nations do not want, nations in a general sense, in Psalms chapter 2, do not want Jesus Christ to return. They do not want His kingdom. They do not want His ways. They want their kingdom. They want their ways. And the world is continually bombarding you. You spend, my friends, one day a week in church listening to the Word of God, and I'm doing the best I can. 1 hour. Well, you know, an hour and a half. If you throw in the music and the prayer and the introduction and everything, okay. I'm an honest man. You take that and confront the other days of the week, 24/7 of the world, conforming you into its image, and then you ask, what does God want me to do? How does He want me to live? I can't help you. See that? People ask me, I'm looking for God's will. I'm sorry, I can't tell you what His will is. I can only tell you the foundation is Jesus Christ. The framework is the Word of God. And then the Spirit of God will lead you and speak to you. Jesus will knock on the door of that house, that door of that church, and will want to come in and eat with you and show you. But I don't know. I know you don't know. But I can only teach the Word. I can only build the framework. We don't have time for that. Then you will never know. You'll never hear. You won't do it. But I really want to. No, you don't. If you really wanted to, you would understand you've got to have this framework in your thinking. You've got to renew your mind. It says right here, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Metamorphosis. That's the Greek word, metamorphosis. You know what that means, right? The old butterfly thing. You are a caterpillar. You're a worm. But metamorphosis is going to take place. Renew your mind. Go through the process of metamorphosis and become a new creature. Well, I've already accepted Jesus Christ. Right, that's your foundation. Your soul or your spirit has been saved. We're talking about the salvation of your soul. We're talking about you saving the way you think. The worm is alive. My gosh, the caterpillar, he's alive. But he's still a worm. You're alive spiritually, but you're still thinking like a worm. You need metamorphosis. You need to be transformed. You need to hear line on line, word by word. You need to be transformed and start thinking like a butterfly. Be transformed how? By the renewing. Renewing means renovation. It means to change some. This is the Greek meaning. It means to change something from one condition to a completely different condition. It applied to a person. There's this condition. Renew. Renovate. We're going to tear out the old walls. And we're going to build new walls on your foundation. I know you're saved, but you've got bad walls. You've got the walls of the world. But I'm saved. I've been saved for 20 years. I know. That's sad. You've been saved for 20 years, and you still have the thinking, you still have the framework of the world. So when the Spirit blows by, He doesn't work with that. He doesn't work the way the world works. He works with the framework of the Scriptures. transformed by the renewing of your mind, then, now here's what you're looking for. Then, after your mind is renewed. Well, can we do that this afternoon? No. We can't do that this afternoon. It's going to take time. Can you build a house by hand this afternoon? I'll race you. I'll renew your mind this afternoon if you can build me a house this afternoon.
Well, maybe we need maybe a month. Well, okay, then you'll beat me. He goes, it's going to take me more than a month to renew your mind.
And that's why you want to occupy yourself with things of God. If it's music, if it's reading, if it's Christian fellowship, if it's Christian times in church, you want to have as much time connected with the Spirit of God and the reprogramming of your mind as possible. If you want to get ahead in this game, then start shutting stuff off of the world and stop letting yourself waste time. And I'm not talking about sin. Okay? Hebrews, you can go there if you want. I'm going to just read it to you out of Hebrews chapter 13 here. Are you ready? Or maybe it's 12. Chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Two things: the sin that so easily entangles and everything that hinders. What is everything that hinders? That's all the time you don't spend renewing your mind. Now, I'm not asking you to become legalistic. I'll go home and watch a video. I'll go home and we'll go to a movie. I think some people right now, if they're listening to the CD, are now shutting the CD off. He watches a movie? Yeah, I'll watch a movie. But you understand, every time I spend 2 hours watching a video or a movie, that is 2 hours that I've allowed my soul to be conformed to the image of the world. Of course, I only watch Christian videos. No. To be conformed to the image of the world and not conformed to the image of the Word of God. So the time is a factor. But we're spiritual creatures. Your spiritual act of service is your time in the body in a world with gravity and we already mentioned that. But here it is again. Sin and the things that so easily entangles. Let's go back to Romans and let's look at this. And we're going to finish with this thought and pick this up next week. And this is really the kicker here, right here, I think. And this will maybe answer some questions as I explain this. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. I cannot tell you. I cannot help you. I cannot take you by the hand and lead you to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God saved you individually. He didn't save the church at the same time. Different times in church history, they used to take militaries and march them, like Constantine. They'd march them down into the river and have someone announce some kind of baptismal formula over them. And you're all saved. Now go to war and die. Because they just baptized the whole group and said, call them all saved. The Spirit of God doesn't save people in groups. He saves people one at a time. The Spirit will move through the body of Christ and make it function as a unit, but it's made up of many parts. And every one of you has a time in your life where the Spirit of God has led you to Christ and you've confessed Christ because I didn't convince you, some other person didn't convince you, but the Spirit of God came to you individually and revealed Christ to you and led you to Christ. Now, that doesn't change now that you're a Christian. The same Spirit of God is going to come to you and He's going to reveal to you the good, the pleasing, and the perfect will of God. I cannot get you saved. I can share the message of salvation, but unless the Spirit moves and leads, explains it to you, it doesn't make sense. The same thing is here. I can teach you the Word of God. I can help, do everything I can, suggest you, show you other people. But the Spirit of God is the one who's going to reveal it to you. But let's go back. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind has been renovated. That house, the wall has been torn down. You've renovated, put up new walls of the Scripture. Then the next word. Then, and only then, when you have a grip on Scripture, then you, not me, then you will be able to test and approve. I test and approve what the Spirit is doing in my life. You have to have the Word of God in your life. You have to hear the Spirit of God, and then you must test and approve and say, now listen, because John says there are many voices out there. Not every, and there's some groups too, you get with these groups, every thought they think, Spirit of God just told me. Spirit of God didn't tell you that. Every thought, well, I just had a thought. Well, yeah, but that's not the, that happens naturally. Or every time they have a spiritual idea, they think it's, demons can give you ideas. So when you hear the Spirit, see, when you're impressed by the Spirit, and again, I've told you, the Spirit is speaking to each of you. But remember, 1 Timothy chapter 4, in the latter times, the Spirit, people will abandon the Spirit and follow deceiving spirits. Deceiving spirits also speak. And you don't have to be possessed to have a satanic thought come across your mind. Unless I might be in trouble. But just because you have an evil thought or a suggestion that's a bad idea, the spirits, the demonic spirits are speaking to you. Okay, let's go back. So that you'll be able to test and approve. The word test and approve is the Greek word, one word, dokimazo. We've seen it all the time. It means to test something to find out if it's genuine. It's the same word they use for dokimazo, coins. Someone, they didn't have a great money system like we had where, you know, if someone gets a quarter, you know it's a quarter. They'd have to test them, chip them off and check them. And they dokimazo, see if this is a legitimate coin. This right here, it means the same thing. So then you'll be able to test and approve. Dokimazo, what do you think the Spirit's leading you to do? Well, I think this. Well, dokimazo it. Check it. Is that genuine? Is that really the Spirit? Well, I don't know. I'm so confused. Then you're not ready for this stage. Let's go back to renewing of your mind. I'm telling you, if you'll renew your mind, it says, then you will be able to. You want a promise of God's Word? If you'll build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, on this, your salvation, if you'll build the Word of God, if you'll take in Scripture, it says, then you will be able to, dokimazo, what is good, what is pleasing, and what is the perfect will of God. If you reject Bible teaching, you're done. But we got such a great church. We've got 10,000 people. Have a good time. You have the foundation, obviously. You're going to heaven. But do not think you're going to find the good, the pleasing, the perfect will of God. You can't. You may bump into something that works. Good, pleasing, and perfect. We'll look at these words real quickly. Good, pleasing, and perfect are not the same thing. I don't think. They may be three words describing the same thing. Some people teach it that way. Then you'll be able to test and prove the God's will, which is good, God's will, which is perfect, God's will, which is pleasing. It's three words about the same thing, God's will. That's not necessarily a bad interpretation, but I see it as being three levels of God's will, good, pleasing, and perfect. For example, I'll just give you the ideas real quick, then we'll look at a little bit of it. Good, salvation. You're saved. Pleasing. Living a righteous life, going out that door and doing the things that are pleasing to God. Perfect is where you have decored your house. You've decorated your house. You've got the siding that the Spirit wants on it. You've got the couch in the place He wants it. You've got the house of your soul decorated like God designed your house to be decorated. Perfect. And that's where the Apostle Paul was at, for example. He knew, he had some trouble at different times. He knew he was an apostle to the Gentiles. Well, I want to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That's not the decor God wants on your house. You have to be in the Word. You have to be in tune with the Spirit to know God wants me to be this and do this. Now, people can say that and try, but that doesn't mean they know. Good is salvation. Let's go just show you a verse real quickly just so you see what I'm talking about, and we're wrapping this up. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. They're talking about praying for everybody, talking about that they're peace in the land because they've got order and stuff. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Good and pleasing. Right there, the two words are used. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved. Good, He wants all men saved. But my friends, that is not the end of your Christian journey. If you haven't figured that out yet, I'm sorry. You need to be saved. You need faith in Jesus Christ to inherit salvation. But that is not the total, final purpose of your life. Then comes the pleasing. We want you to mature so you can go out that door and be that Bible that Joel was talking about, that people see that you're living a godly life in front of people, and you make it a pleasing to them. They see you do right things. They see you make wise decisions. Pleasing. You're living like Christ would live. But then comes the perfect. The word perfect in the Greek there in Romans chapter 12 is the word teleos. It means mature. It means complete. Good, pleasing, and then that's why I think this is describing three levels. And then the perfect, the complete will of God. Many people are born, live their life, and never accept Jesus Christ. So they never enter into the good plan of God. Many people accept Christ. They're saved. They're going to heaven. They're part of the kingdom. But that's it. They're in the good plan of God. You're saved. It's good to be saved. Pleasing is going to take some time in the Word of God, some fruit of the Spirit being developed. And we talked about that in Galatians, where you're living righteously. That is pleasing. Now you're living in the world pleasing to God. But perfect is that complete will, where you can say like Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the race. Go right back to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's throw off the sin that so easily entangles and everything that hinders so that you may run the race. That stuff that's hindering, again, is stuff that's stopping you from renewing your mind, stopping you from building that framework on the foundation where the Spirit of God can take you to the place and reveal to you the perfect will of God. Now, 25 years, 1976, in my life, I was saved, and I was in the good will of God, and I wanted at that point, of course, I want the perfect will of God, and I thought, now I'm going to make up some plans, you see. So I decided, you know what I'm going to do? I want to be a Christian rock and roll star. So I bought a guitar, and I started playing guitar and practice. I didn't know anything about guitar. I had to put ice on my fingers, and you go, man, it hurts. But God's called me to save the world. You know, okay. So here I am, 30 years ago, I'm in God's goodwill, but I don't have time to study because I'm going to save the world. Now, what are you going to tell them? Doo-doo-doo, Jesus is Lord. Doo-doo-doo, Jesus saved me. Doo-doo-doo, you know, good luck. About 5 years later, I got into the Word and I heard some people teach, and they were talking something like this, how important the Word of God was. And I remember praying to God. I was in my high school shop there praying, listening to these Christian tapes. This is 1983, 84, something like that. And I remember saying to God, God, if I will learn that Bible, will you then let me play my guitar and sing and change the world? And you know, this, you can do what you want to with this, but God spoke to me in my heart so loud. I didn't hear it all, but it was like someone just shouted in my soul. He said, is that all you want? It's like, and I realized, I mean, I went like this. It's like, oh my gosh, there's more. And I look back, yeah, fool, there's the perfect will of God. And it doesn't include you playing the guitar. Do, 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 but Lord, but I could be really good. I could save the world. If I'll learn the Bible, can I then play my guitar? It's like, if you learn the Bible, you won't have to have your stupid plan. You can do the perfect will of God. And that was the first, like, I thought, well, I'll try it. My point, that was 1983, 1984. And I've been through up and down times. I've had times where I put that Bible down and said, I'm tired of studying. It doesn't work. I don't want anything to do with it. Never denied Christ, but I'm wasting my time in the ministry because you think maybe I'm on the wrong track. But as time goes and I continue to study, now I'm not using myself as an example to say that I'm perfect by any means. If you need, I'll tell you another story about my imperfection. But I look back and how stupid, how immature, how foolish I was when I was 23, 24. Because I had a plan. But through the process of the last 25 years, however many years it's been, God has taken that, and I'm not done. My gosh, there's so many things in there. Boards that I have not touched yet. Structures for my house that I need to put up yet. I've got unfinished rooms. But it's easier for me to know the good, salvation,
the pleasing. I know some things that I should do and what I shouldn't do, the righteous life. But I'm getting to the place where I can see the perfect will of God. I still got questions. You don't know everything, but I know what God's called me to do. And I'm still dokimazo. I'm still testing that. And Tony's been watching for 25, 30 years herself, watching me fail to dokimazo it and go in the ditch. And I come crawling back, I don't think we should have done that. It's like, I don't think so either. We're still there. My friends, the only thing I can give you, the only thing the church can offer you is encouragement, is the Word of God, and to tell you that Jesus Christ is knocking on the door of this church. He's knocking on the door of your heart, and the Spirit of God is speaking to you and wants to complete the rooms that you have built with the framework of the Word of God. He's there. He's working. But you deny the Word, you deny this, there's no gain. He's not going to bypass His system. Salvation in Jesus Christ, frame your house with the Word of God and listen to the Spirit, because He is speaking. Father, we come to You today in the name of Jesus, and we do thank You so much for Your Word. We ask that we may hear it, that we may understand it. I ask that we may make progress through it. I ask that You'd encourage these people's hearts. I ask that Your Spirit would speak to them and take the things that they've learned and help them apply it and take them to that place where they understand even better the good will, the pleasing will, and Father, take them to that place, the perfect will, so that they may be able to say, I have fought the good fight, I've kept the faith, I have finished the race that You've called me to run. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.